All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, would you bless this time? Lord, every time we open your word and just look at biblical truth, it is eternally important. And Lord, I can't do it without your spirit. Would you empower me and just give grace to do what ought to be done now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse that we often quote as far as our study of the Word of God, but this has much greater meaning than even that, though that's a great meaning. And I just want to look at that for a second as a prelude to this study. The second chapter of 2 Timothy is the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul regarding how Christianity moves forward, how it stays pure. It's a very important passage. It starts with the great discipleship verses. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And it goes down and talks about some of the key factors in our life as a servant of the Lord. But then you get to verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea of study is not what we would think of as study, though that could be part of it, but it has the idea of having great zeal, great diligence, a deep commitment to be approved unto God. The emphasis here is living a life that God tests and it passes the test. And of course, studying the Word of God is going to be a very key part of this. But the emphasis here, and the reason she uses it at the beginning, is the fact that this ought to be the attitude we have, not a nonchalant attitude about our life, but a very clear understanding that we need to apply ourselves by the grace of God to being approved unto God, a workman that isn't going to be ashamed at his coming, rightly dividing, in other words, cutting a straight line through the Word of God. We are giving ourselves diligently to being all that the Word of God tells us to be. We're not excusing, we're cutting a straight line. That is who we are, that is what we're going to be. So a very good theme verse for this matter of priorities. This is our second lesson on priorities. She had a separate chapter on that last week. And so this continues on in our heart desire. Let me just say this. Your perspective makes a lot of difference. If you're just trying to improve yourself, you will fail. Now, it's good to improve yourself, but you know all the self-resolutions, how long they last. A lot of times they don't last. But if we are resolved to glorify God and to please Him, and we are spending time with Him every day and asking the Spirit of God to help us, there can be dramatic change in your life. You know, one of the most encouraging things is to actually have long-term change. You know, you realize, wow, God has just transformed me in this area, and I'm different, I'm growing, and certainly there's going to be moments in which it's easy to fall back in whatever area, but it comes from a perspective on being spiritually diligent for the glory of God, not to be ashamed. The longer you live in life, the more reality there is to the judgment seat of Christ. And one thing that I've tried to keep in front of me, it's so easy not to have it because we just live, but you know, if the rapture occurred today, it could be in the next weeks that the judgment seat occurred. That's pretty sobering. I could be standing before God in the month of August. You know, who knows? Jesus could come at any time. Certainly seems like He could come at any time. That should be our hope. It shouldn't be our fear, but it ought to be our very great motivation. So, keeping that in mind, she has given several, starting in the last chapter, of things that we need to have goals for and then steps to take to see those goals accomplished. So number 5, which is the first one of this chapter, is a matter of vocational. Now, that would, and I'm so glad that she includes first, stay at home. For those of you that have chosen to do that, that is a vocation. You are running a small business. In fact, a small business would be easier to run than a home. It's the truth, I'm telling you. And then, you know, you have to put up with your boss, you know, your husband, and that in itself is interesting, and yet you're supposed to be his helpmeet. I mean, the whole thing, you could make quite a case. I've been tempted to write out sometimes a stay-at-home mom and all the facets of that, and I need to do that sometime when I, in a series, I've got to work on that. But and then, of course, many of you have different vocations that you're part of, either part-time or maybe at the stage of life where you're full-time. And so whatever you do, it needs to be heartily, as Colossians chapter 3 says, not for men's sake, but as unto the Lord. Now, that little thought from Colossians 3 is really big. And it goes with what I said from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that is, if we see our responsibility as directly under the leadership of the Lord, it has a much different feel to it. If we're just doing our duty, just following what our boss says, following what our husband says, following what should be done in the home and all those things, we can become very self-absorbed and discouraged if we don't watch out. And frustrated. Let me let you in on something. There is no perfect boss. We're all fallible, right? Sorry to say, and I know it just shocks you that there's no perfect husband. the shock. No perfect wife either, but we won't go into that here this morning. all right. But the point is, if we're looking at this from a horizontal perspective, you can really get frustrated. Your circumstances can be overpowering at times, and you can really get faint-hearted. But if you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord and realize you're serving Him, everything becomes a sacred honor, a sacred privilege. You've heard many illustrations. It's hard for us to fully understand that, but if we could see ourselves in the courts of heaven and see ourselves, our name called out, and God giving us a job to do. And by the way, this will happen when we get to heaven. We're not going to be sitting around on clouds. I mean, just tell you that. It's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be amazing what God has planned. But if He gave us a job to do down here and we came His royal ambassador to do it, it would be pretty thrilling, and it would consume us to please Him. Well, of course, we all know that's exactly what has happened. In the court of heaven, you have been given a job, biblically and personally. God has entrusted you with it, and you need to have the same sense of royal privilege, divine honor in everything that you do. Now, ladies that are in the home with your children, what a privilege to shape lives. I mean, it's just, do not get weary when the diapers are there and all the homemaking has to be done and the crying goes on and all of those things. Keep your heart and mind on the privilege that it is to serve the Lord that way. Or if you're working in a vocation, don't see it as just your job and don't just enjoy it from the human standpoint. Sometimes that can be an escape. It needs to be a divine appointment to touch people's lives and to show forth the glory of God. And that will change everything about even what you do in your testimony. So we do need to, as Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, we need to strive for excellence. And so we need to be known that we, as the best we can, we are striving to do things that will honor God. I tell the ministerial students in the college on a regular basis, an extra 5% more effort can go from average to absolute superiority. It's that extra kick. It's that extra desire. It's that extra perspective. And above all, it's that divine perspective that can make make it something that really will honor Him. Don't you think everything we do ought to honor God? You know, if we can do it where it's not slipshod, now sometimes we can only do what we can do, but if we can do it in a way that just shows forth His greatness, then we ought to do it that way. And it doesn't take that much more effort. It takes focus and attitude to strive for excellence. And we're doing it for the King. You're going to, you know, the courts of heaven know what we're doing. And so we need to do it to that kind of level. 1 Timothy 6 talks about being content. And this is very, very important. No situation in life is perfect. Nothing is just always enjoyable, right? Work is the sweat of the brow. It is because of the fall. And so there will be times in which every duty we have is, you know, not real desirable at that time, a little bit difficult. And so we need to strive for excellence, have just a deep passion to do it well for God, but then be content with what comes our way, because there are going to be times God will allow the circumstances to test you, to help you grow. And how you respond to those will be very important. The day in, day out, what we can view as drudgery of the home management can cause there to be frustration. Instead of an attitude, this is a privilege, I'm thankful. Of course, this phase will go much faster than you think. And then all of a sudden, you're going to realize I've missed some opportunities because my attitude hasn't been right. I really had an opportunity to shape my children more than I did. So keep the spirit right and keep looking at it as a privilege. If you're in a job, no job is perfect. It's very difficult to work with folks today. There's lots of character issues. You're let down, things are said. You know, there's a lot you have to put up with. And now you may have to evaluate, I'm not going to be on that job. But while you're there, be content and be thankful for what you have and just not let yourself be frustrated. Submitting yourselves to your employer. Ephesians 6, of course, makes that very clear. Again, you're submitting to God. It's a matter of authority. And submission today is a lost principle. It's that putting ourselves under the authority that God has given to us. Now, I'm frustrated with a lot of things that our government does, but I am to be in submission to the authority that God has over me. And I need to respect the authority unless it directly causes me to disobey God flagrantly. And we need to have a sweet spirit about that. And that's why it's never right for God's people to be up in any kind of rebellious spirit and try, you know, I think at times you can have a public display of your burden, but that can turn very easily into a lack of submission. And God's people have to be very careful about that. But on the job, it's important to have that attitude. And then it's not about us, it's about others, being a servant to others. It's all about your children becoming what God wants them to be. They are His. You're having the privilege of being His servant in developing their lives. It'll be a lifelong project. There's nothing more impactful than what a mother does with her children than what a grandmother does with her grandchildren and her own children as adults. So that's a blessing. And then if you are, whatever you're doing, don't view it from a selfish perspective. Endeavor to have the right attitude toward authority and to endeavor to serve others and to meet their needs. Everything I just said is not human, okay? It's divine. You got to remember that. These are not, all right, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to strive for excellence. I'm going to be content. I'm going to submit, and I'm going to be a servant. Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, hopefully you would have some good things, but that isn't going to happen unless you're walking with God. So keep that in mind.
One of the things I always tried not to do was when someone asked me what I did, I never said, I don't work.
Well, I was going to say that's really not truthful, you know.
I have a child that
Oh, man. As I said, a homemaker during those years, I don't know of a more taxing job than that, if you really put yourself into it and do what you need to do.
But don't feel bad because you don't have a job outside.
Yeah, right. Well, here's what we're dealing with now is the peer pressure. So I think it's 72% of women work. You know, back before World War I, what was it, 10%, 5%? So it's a dramatic change in culture. And so when a woman is not working, decides for some period of time that it's better to focus on something else, they do feel inferior. And the pressure for young ladies to have professions is very high. I think every girl should have a skill and be employable. I think they ought to maximize their abilities. But I think that we've lost the fact that the home really is a high, high level of priority. And so, yeah, you don't... Well, yeah, she's a good one to ask, I can tell you that. So she's right there. All right, number six in the overall, and the matter of having the right goals financially. Now, this is one of the biggest problems within marriages, is financial disagreement and financial troubles. And a woman, though she cannot control the whole situation, that's going to be her husband, a wife who has the right set of priorities and is following a basic plan can go a long way to help the husband stay in proper order. And I have seen many women cause great problems for their husband because of their just, sometimes we talk about how you cope with pressures. Some women struggle, you know, with eating, some with entertainment, which is just not valid, and others with shopping. There is an adrenaline high with shopping, and that has to be just totally kept under control. You've got to plan what you need and get it when you can afford it at the right time. And by the way, I'm just amazed over the years. God knows exactly how much you have and the miracles. Pray about clothing. Pray about wisdom for even shopping for food. You may have something break down. You know, you need another vacuum cleaner. That's important. But, you know, pray for wisdom to find the right situation. And you do have this thing called Craigslist and so forth. That can be tricky on things, but sometimes you'll find things, and it's amazing how many mothers here save oodles of money by just a little bit of checking things out. And and do everything you can to be a woman under control, temperate, not at all focused on what you want. And she deals with, and I think it's very, very good, that one thing that really helps you is to be strong in the matter of giving. Giving to the Lord's work and then being giving overall. That helps you see that what you have, I love the illustration, I've used it in stewardship times. It's like a UPS driver or a FedEx driver gets a package for someone. You know, he's just simply taking the packages to where they're supposed to go. But this FedEx driver sees a box that he likes. He can tell that there's something expensive in there. So, you know, he's got it under his control for that matter of time. So he opens it up and takes it. What's that called? Stealing, okay. God has given us a lot of things. And, you know, many different aspects of our income has names on it. It has the work of the Lord. It has missions on it. It has people that God wants you to be a blessing to, you know. And so we need to realize. And by the way, if he can trust you to give the packages on time, do you think he might give you more packages? It's absolutely true. I am shocked at people who really know how to give, how God keeps taking care of them. because they're just an open channel. And so if you won't have impulsive buying if you are a giver. Does that make sense? You are going to be careful with how you spend and have good planning for spending if your priority is to use the money for God's glory. And it keeps you from materialism. A whole message could be preached on that, but I'm glad she included that because that really is a key to having the right priorities. And so giving and saving and being wise is so important. The balance, the writer of Proverbs asked God to help him be neither in poverty nor in riches. Give me my daily bread. And let me ask you, are you satisfied with what God, what is really necessary for you? Now, God gives you nice things. God does wonderful things. Just like a father loves to give to his child, God wonderfully gives to us. He gives us freely all things to enjoy. But let's face it, America is just obsessed with materialism. And as a lady, if you can get it settled in your heart that your sense of identity, success, is not about things, but it's really about God using you, and that you want to handle your money in a proper way, it will give you so much freedom. And you will start seeing God work. God will do more for you than if you used your money for yourself. And the one thing you don't want to do is to live according to this thing, okay? I plead with you. I just feel like never. You can use it, and I get points and stuff. I use it, but I never go past that when it's paid to be paid on time, period. And don't ever pay a penny of interest on a credit card. I plead with you. Say, I'm already sort of deep in it. Well, get out of it by the grace of God. There are good counselors. We have good counselors here to help you figure it out, how to consolidate, get a plan. Be wise and be free of that. You know, a person who has credit card debt isn't much of a giver because they're in bondage. And many a husband, just recently again, husband counseled with me, and he said, I'm having to take away my wife's credit cards, and that's just causing a real problem. But I'm in deep trouble because of that. You know, that can happen so fast. It can happen within a month. You can just be in real trouble. And I'm telling you, to pay 20-some percent interest is very foolish with the money that God has given to you. So anyway, some of these things I wouldn't think about talking about, but I always blame her. It works out real well. I don't think she brought up the credit card, so that's me. I'll take that. I'll take responsibility for that one. Yes, ma'am. Oh, that's not God. You are so right. God does not want us to. And by the way, we don't give God the opportunity to answer our prayer for daily bread. You miss a bunch of miracles. The credit card's not a miracle. And I tell you what, paying off a credit card, he'll give you wisdom and he'll strengthen you, but you're not going to see a miracle to get rid of the credit card. He's going to want you to work through and get it deep within your soul. I'm not doing that again. You know, so no, I totally agree with you. And this may hit some of you here, but, you know, it could be of the Lord to really free you at this time. Please ask for help if you want some help on this. I've got some men that are just tremendous in working things through, and I know contacts that can, you'd be amazed. It's easier than you think to get out of debt if you will make it a purpose to do so. Yes. Yeah, anything that's quick, you know, obviously if you know where you're at financially, a debit card does hold you back. and by the way, don't have those debit cards where you can go into debt on them. Yeah, that, oh, just don't, yeah.
The other thing's wrong with the people at the bank say, just throw this out and put
And that overdraft protection is not, it certainly makes sense, but just don't overdraft. The point is, you don't want to go into credit on a debit card. There's all kind of stuff here. The money they make, they do all of that because they're going to make big money off of you. And just some simple procedures, you're just not going to do that, I think would just relieve you. In fact, the major card that I use is an old card. It's an American Express card that you can't go past the 30 days. Because those American Express cards have humongous, almost limitless, ability to borrow. And boy, you know, for years and years and years, and they'll write me every month, won't you want to go on the flexible plan, and don't you want to, you know, and I just throw it in the garbage, you know. By the way, something that you really think is the right thing and it's over your head financially, but God seems to put it in your heart, why don't you pray about it and see what God will do? It's just a glorious thing. And then you'll enjoy it a whole lot more. So anyway, boy, I got to meddling on this one here. But this really is where we live, right? And don't you think we ought to have priorities and goals? She mentions here trust, one of my biggest problems, and I'm sure you can identify as trust. I wonder, can I trust God with my life and finances? And the Lord says, don't be anxious about what you eat or drink. Do you believe that? Or what you will wear? He will take care of you. It's one thing that is so thrilling when I am involved with missions in third world countries. When a church really gets on fire for God and the people begin to live biblically, these people who are impoverished, God takes care of them. And they're givers. And they're of a different cut than the rest of the village because they have a God that's now supplying their needs. It's really a beautiful thing. You could hear story after story from missionaries on how God takes care of them. In fact, I mean, stories where here you have just one plot of ground there, out, you know, cut out of the jungle. And then you got someone over here with their plot of ground, so sort of the way the villages will work. And it rains on the one and doesn't rain on the other. I mean, it's just amazing how the Lord works and takes care of his people. And then maturity. How would you respond, she says, if I said that your checkbook reveals where your heart is? The way you handle your money is an indicator of your focus and spiritual maturity. That's true. So she said, look at it. How much money is spent on pleasures, hobbies, and personal things? Or how much is given to God for his work and, of course, to others? So how you use your finances reveals who you serve. Those are powerful statements, by the way. That would be worth going over. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money. And so the focus where your treasure is, what's there? Heart be also. Yeah, it's really true. So, and so she again mentions about contentment. We've got to learn in whatsoever state we are to be content. And that in 1 Timothy 6 is speaking directly of material possessions. And the whole advertising of today is to make you discontent. You know, the latest this, the latest that. And that's why if you don't watch television very much, you're going to be far more content.